Amen to that. So we toil and sing and march beneath the banner of the cross of Christ. It is something that we need to remember that can be challenging at times, can be discouraging at times, but it is good to sing these songs. I've always just had an affinity for the marching songs and those kinds of things. They're kind of upbeat and they're peppy, and I enjoy those. I appreciate when those are lit. Let's look at, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, we'll be there in just a minute and read from there. It's good to see everybody. Glad that you're here. Made it safely through the weather and all the cold and all those things. But it's nice to have a comfortable building and comfortable pews to sit in and to enjoy as we are together and worshiping God and studying from His Word. Appreciate your presence and your interest in spiritual things. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. And that's what draws us together, is our love for and our appreciation for God, for His Word, and for all the good things that He's done for each of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, let's begin by asking the question, what is expedient? What is expedient? Well, I want to define the word, first of all. It's not necessarily a word that everybody uses all the time. This one's not as bad as some as we run across sometimes. Some never use outside of the passages that they're brought up because it's just such old English. But this is a word that is a little more common, though not as common as some. Anyway, the word expedient, when you look it up, is defined as something advantageous, something that's good or profitable or beneficial. And so, an expedient is something that is good or has advantage to doing it this way. And this word or this concept has been used in recent American history and religious history, Churches of Christ history, to justify many things that are sinful under that banner or under that claim of expediency. There was instrumental music. There were sponsoring church arrangements and missionary societies. They said, well, these are expedient ways of carrying out the work assigned to the church. And so they would just claim it as an expediency rather than going back to realizing that there's things that those particular practices violated, principles that they violated. We look at musical instruments. We look at centralized organizations. We know what the Bible says about singing in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. It says to sing and make melody with your heart unto the Lord. Not make melody with your harp. No, not with your harp, your instrument, but your heart. That's the instrument God wants you to play. We talk about central organizations, how man wants to create this superstructure, do bigger and better. But God says that the local church is how He wants things to be done. And that keeps it on a very personal level, personal involvement, and very simple way to work these things through. And there's a lot of advantages to doing it God's way. Not only is that the right way, but there's blessings and benefits that come through that too. But there are many things that people have tried to justify under the banner of expediency. We want to figure out what the difference is. Why? How is it that people call these things expedience when they're not really expedience, and what's the difference? What does the Lord say about it? We always want to go to that question on any topic or anything we study. What does the Lord say? First of all, for something to be expedient, it must first be authorized. It cannot be expedient. We cannot claim it as an expedient if God's Word does not grant permission or authority, give a command, example, or necessary inference, giving permission for it in the first place. It is not expedient for us to steal, is it? No, that's not expedient. It might serve my purposes at the moment, but that's not something that God is pleased with, so it cannot be claimed as an expedient. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This word is used, and the American Standard Version says it this way. Other versions say the word good in place of it, which is one of the definitions of it. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me. So in this context, Paul's talking about lawful things, isn't he? Things that are authorized, permissible by God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He goes on to talk about meats for the belly, etc., and then fornication. So here are things that are lawful that he's talking about. You can eat meats or not. In and of itself, it's fine. Is it always good to eat meat? Are there circumstances where it might be something that's not expedient? Certainly. If you remember 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, Romans 14, there are occasions when eating meat can cause someone else to stumble and commit sin. And so it's not always expedient or advantageous to do the thing that God has authorized. And there's cases of liberty, cases of permissible behavior and principle. You can eat meat, but there are occasions where it's not the best thing to do, not the best way to carry it out. But we want to look, first of all, at the fact that it is first, by principle, authorized to do it. It's expedient. If it's going to be an expedient, it must first be lawful. Also in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, again, this is a similar context talking about things that are lawful. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Again, in the context of talking about something expedient, he says it's got to be lawful first, talking about the realm of things that God has authorized. Now, as we've already mentioned, if there is no command, if there is no example, if there is no necessary inference, then there's no principle or statement from God giving permission for it, then it cannot possibly be expedient. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name, the authority of the Lord." Therefore, if it's outside of the authority of the Lord, if it's not something He's revealed, then it can't be claimed that it's by His authority or expedient or good or advantageous. Something that is outside of the boundaries of His authority is not good. There's not benefit to that, though we might think that there is. It is also stated in 1 John 3, verse 4, that all sin is lawlessness. It's lawlessness. Notice that. All transgression, all sin is being without, acting without the law. And that's what the definition of sin is. And we've already seen, as 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10 say, for something to be expedient, it's got to be in the realm of things lawful. Well, if it's not in that realm, and it's over here in this area of unlawful, it's sin, not expedient. It's sin. And so there's a very clear distinction here that's being drawn. 2 John 9 through 11 talks about the fact that if we go on, go beyond the Word, beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have the Son or the Father. But if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. And even to the point of having fellowship with those who are in error. Well, we might not believe the doctrine ourselves. Well, do we have fellowship with those who believe a false doctrine? Do we say and do things that encourage them and support them? If so, then we participate in their evil works. That's a sin for us to do too. It's unlawful both to go beyond the doctrine, either in our teaching or in our practice and fellowship. That is unlawful before God. And so it is something where we lose our fellowship with God when we commit sin. And our relationship with Him is destroyed by that. And so, if it is not authorized, if there's no authority for it, how can we call something expedient or good or beneficial or advantageous if it's something that destroys our fellowship with God? We also see Romans 10, 17. These are principles that you know. Hopefully you've got these passages memorized. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of Christ or the Word of God. Now, if it's not revealed in Scripture, if we don't have a principle authorizing it or revealing it, can it be said that it's by faith? Can it be said that it is by the Word of God? Not if God's Word doesn't say it. And so we see very clearly, if it's not permissible, not authorized, is it really expedient? Expedient means good, but how can it possibly be good when it runs so contrary to and outside of what God has revealed? We could phrase it this way, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13. Paul writes about how the apostles in particular had received of the Holy Spirit the things God had revealed. They in particular specifically had received spiritual things and spiritual words. He's talking about the work of revelation by the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about the natural man versus the spiritual man. The natural man focuses on the things of this world, has a hard time understanding the Word of God. The spiritual man, though, is not understood and grasped by the world any more than God is. Because the spiritual man accepts God's Word, trusts it, and lives by that, and the world doesn't comprehend that. Now, we could say, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that which is revealed, that which is in the Word of God, is according to the Spirit, according to His Word, according to His will, according to His revelation. But if it's not in the Bible, not in the Scriptures, it's not by the Spirit. Now, can we call something that's not in the Scriptures expedient, good, beneficial? Certainly not any more than the others. We could also look at Romans chapter 3. When we talk about expedience, and you look especially at recent history, church history, and you look at the things that people justify, missionary societies, for example, where multiple churches would violate the organization that God revealed in the Scriptures of elders in every church, local church arrangement, they would go outside of that, and there would be another organization where they would pull their resources and through whom they would work. And they violate those principles of local church organization and autonomy. And they would say things like, well, it's a good cause. It's good to evangelize. Or they would go and they would establish these orphans' homes, and you're supposed to take care of the orphans, and they would do these things, and they say, it's good to take care of children, and if you don't support this, you hate orphans. And they turn it around. But let's ask the question. Are those things really expedients, as they were called in history? Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul refutes and denies the idea that the end justifies the means. Is it good to take care of orphans? Sure it is. Should we do so in a way that violates God's principles? No. Is it right and good to preach the gospel? Sure it is. Should we do so in a way that violates the principles of local church autonomy? No. The end, a good end, does not justify a sinful means. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, and why not, as we are slanderously reported? It's not true, Paul says. People say it of us. And as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come whose condemnation is just. He says it's slander and God condemns them for saying that about us. It's not true. Let us do evil that good may come. Well, it's got a good end, right? So whatever way we can accomplish it is expedient. No, Paul says not only is the end got to be good, but the way you do it has got to be right too. That is what Paul says here, and he denies that it's expedient if there's no authority for it. It's not expedient. He calls it evil. We also see that an expedient is something that cannot be specified by God. I just want to be clear on this. If God specifies something, there's no room to wiggle. There's no, well, okay, in this circumstance we can do it, in this circumstance we might not want to do it. It's not as advantageous. If God has specified something, that's the way it is, and we have no room to wiggle. That's the way it is. It must be done that way. For example, baptism. Is baptism an expedient? No, God specified this is what you must do as the point at which you are saved. There's faith and repentance and confession that lead up to that and prepare you for it. But baptism, immersion in water, is how we become Christians. That's the moment of becoming Christians. There's not some other way to do that. Now, we could talk about expedience attached to that commandment. That's the specified detail. But what about, well, can you be baptized in a river? Can you be baptized in a baptistry or bathtub? See, those details of how to accomplish the command without changing it, those details are the expedients. But can we change the command of baptism and still be fulfilling that? No, we can't. An expedient is an aid that helps you carry it out and fulfill it, but when there's a specific detail that God requires, there's nothing expedient about it. You just do it that way. That's the right way to do it. An expedient is not addressing specific commands. It is the details where we can have different practices and vary in, and it might be more convenient and beneficial to do it one way or another at certain occasions. For example, there was a time when in Lithuania we baptized a man in a bathtub. I'll tell you what, that was available, but it was not very expedient because it's hard to baptize even a small fella in a bathtub.
You have to push them down, get their knees down, and, you know, that's kind of awkward to do. It is very expedient for us to have a baptistry. Very advantageous, because I tell you what, it makes it so simple. You put them down in there, and you tell them to keep your knees down, you go down under, you come back up, and it's done. But you try to wrestle a guy down in the bathtub where he doesn't quite fit. That's not very easy to do. Or try baptizing somebody in a cold river. I've done that. And I wasn't the one that went down under. I only went halfway into the river. I tell you what, that's not very fun. To get there and freeze to death and have them get all wet like that out in the cold weather. But you do that to fulfill the command. You use what you have to use to fulfill the command. But it's very expedient to have a heated baptistry, isn't it? It's very advantageous. The advantageous makes it very easy to fulfill the command. How comfortable, how easy that is. But the detail of baptism must be done. However it's done, it must be done. Now, when God specifies we can only obey His will, or, should say, disobey. It's either or proposition when it comes to a specific detail. For example, musical instruments. Colossians 3:16, God said to sing. That's what He said to do. That's what we need to do. We want to say, some people say, well, musical instruments are expedient. They help you sing. No, that's an entirely different action. It's an additional action. It's adding to the commandment. You know what? You could spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, or all day playing guitars and pianos and drums and all this, and you still haven't done what God says. If you spend all that time and you do all of that and sing, you're still doing something in addition to what God says. Those things may appeal to us in various ways, and they do. We all enjoy different things, and sometimes music appeals to us, certain kinds of music. Whatever your particular flavor of music is, you might like. But God has commanded a specific thing, and that is singing. Therefore, to add to that, change it, or modify it, is to do something different that's unauthorized. The expedience that would come into play when you look at Colossians 3:16 is the song books that you've been using. The Bible doesn't say use a textbook, or it doesn't say use a projector so everybody can see the words of the song or sing from memory. Those are details which, when you've gotten done reading the song book or singing it on a projector or singing it from memory, have you done anything different than sing? No. Those have helped you in various ways to sing, helped us all sing the same song. But in the end, when it's all said and done, we've sung. And so that doesn't change. There's a difference between an aid or an expedient, something that helps us to do what God says to do, and some other action altogether. That's the distinction that we're talking about. We can talk about sprinkling versus immersion, which we've already hit on. Romans 6, verse 4, talking about baptism, the very word means to immerse, the original Greek word, not the modern word baptism. You look it up in the modern dictionary, you're going to find all sorts of definitions. But the biblical word means to immerse. And in fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the idea of baptism is related to a burial. Now let's ask the question. How many people have you seen buried with just a little sprinkle of dirt on them? Not many. I think it's probably against the law to do that. When you bury somebody, you completely submerge them in the earth. That's the idea. You're buried with Christ in baptism. That's an immersion, not a sprinkling. We also, as we mentioned, Missionary Society, Acts 14:23, says that there were elders in every church. And so here's the local organization. Here's the men who are to be shepherds or leaders in the local congregation. And Philippians 1, verse 1 is an illustration of that. And we don't see any organization or structure beyond the local church upon this earth. And yet we see men, and we even see brethren creating such things. Where do they get authority for that? Are those things expedient or good or advantageous? No, they're not even authorized. How could it possibly be expedient? We also see 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, sometimes people, knowing that the
organization of a complete new society is wrong, they'll say, well, we'll do it through the local church. We'll have a sponsoring church where one church will oversee this work, and various churches will send money to us, and we'll oversee this program. And that's called a sponsoring church arrangement. They sponsor the work, when really, they're not really sponsoring it. Other people are paying for it. They're just managing it. But they're taking oversight then of things that are beyond the ability and function that God has authorized for the local church. God expects of us according to what we're able to accomplish. He doesn't expect us to go around and start siphoning funds off of other churches in order to accomplish something. And so we see that there's local organization and people extend oversight to things beyond what the local church can normally do. Well, that's a violation of Scripture. That's not expedient. When you look back in the Old Testament, these are things that are not new events. These are not things that, you know, these violations of principles where people think it's convenient or expedient or beneficial to do certain things certain ways that are actually contrary to God's will. We see back in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each one of them his censer and put his fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange or foreign fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. They did something that was convenient. The Old Testament in Leviticus 16 said where they would take the fire from is from beneath the altar, or on the altar. That's where they were to light the incense from. They took it from somewhere else. We don't know where they got it from, but wherever they got it from, it wasn't from where God said to get it. And it's called strange or foreign fire. Unauthorized. That which God had not commanded. What happened to these two men? In verse 2, and there came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. When they disobeyed, they died. Now there's a very clear message here. God was not pleased with them doing what was convenient for them. We might say, well, God, fire is fire, right? If I get fire from here, it's going to burn. If I get fire from here, it's going to burn. If I get it from over here, well, it's orange there, it's orange there. What's the difference? The difference is God authorized the one, not the other. That's the difference. How can it be expedient, good, or advantageous to do what is outside of the authority of God? It's obviously not. It wasn't expedient for them. They died over it. There was an expediency or benefit or advantage to them. It may have been more convenient to get that fire for them, but it sure wasn't beneficial to them in the end. We could talk about Uzzah. 1 Chronicles 13, when David was moving up to Jerusalem and wanted to bring the Ark of God up there, he told them to bring the Ark of God up, and well, they put it on a new ox cart, and see, one never used before, and all the honor to God, right? And they're going their way, and they were singing and dancing their heart out, as the Old Testament allowed those kinds of things, the timbrels and all those things. And the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, not because he had planned, oh, God said, don't touch it, and I'm just going to touch it and get away with it. No, that's not what he did. The oxen stumbled, the ark shook, he didn't want it to fall, and so he reached out his hand to stabilize it, and God struck him dead. And David was displeased. But we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. After that event, David takes a little hiatus. He kind of fumes about it for a little while, but then he decides, you know, I still want the ark to come up here. How are we supposed to bring it up? And he figures it out. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 12, and he said unto them, the Levites, ye are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye bear it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not according to the ordinance. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of Jehovah. Now they did it right. The right people and the right way. Before, it was the wrong way, ox cart, and the wrong people. Uzzah was a mighty man of David, but he was no Levite. and they suffered the consequences for doing it the wrong way. It may have seemed expedient. They may have seemed a great honor, choose a mighty man, choose a new ox cart, showing honor to God, right? They thought so. But they didn't do it the way God said it, and so it was very disadvantageous. Brought about the death of those. We also see that for something to be expedient or good or advantageous, it must also be edifying. It must harmonize with this principle as well. So we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, as he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. He's giving us an illustration, an example of how something that is in the realm of what God has permitted and that can be rightly done on some occasions, sometimes may not be the best thing to do. He uses the illustration in 1 Corinthians 10 of eating meats. We brought that up. There are occasions where eating pork, the principle is right, and yet if you are sitting with somebody who maybe was brought out of Judaism and they have a problem with that, you don't want to embolden them to violate your conscience, so you just leave that away for now and don't eat that around them or don't encourage them to eat it and violate their conscience. And so here's something that is right to do in principle, but on that occasion, it's better and more expedient not to. In fact, if you do it in such a way that causes them to stumble and to fall, then you commit sin. And so we see, again, that barrier between what is permitted and authorized versus doing things outside of the will of God. It must be edifying. It must not cause somebody to sin. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, and also Acts 5 and verse 29, Peter and John had on one occasion healed a man, and they're preaching about Christ, of course, but the leaders of the Jews are not happy with that. They don't want the resurrection of Christ preached because they're the ones that killed him. But they're trying to get Peter and John to shut up, threatening them and doing various things. But Peter and John say, it is better to, whether it's right to obey men or God, you judge. They made it plain that they were going to serve God even though men said otherwise. Now, in things that are essential, we must obey God, regardless of consequences. Whether we get beaten or whether we get threatened or whatever happens as they went through those experiences, we look at the New Testament, they went through a lot of things, which today we don't have to face that much in comparison to them. And yet, they still took a stand. They didn't just say, well, because we're being threatened, we're going to stop preaching, right? No, that would be a sin. They couldn't change that. And so again, we see the difference. We can do a thing, it must be all lawful, it must be authorized, but it must also be something that is edifying or educational, if you will, building people up, not committing sin. In non-essentials, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and here's a really good illustration of this. Things which are permissible but not required in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He lists a couple things and talks about how some are not doing them in a way that God is pleased with. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, but the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. Now the truth is, God says, all can get married, and all can eat meats. Now we can talk about marriage and divorce marriage rules and how people sometimes violate that or end up in difficult situations. And we can talk about the fact there are certain circumstances where eating the meats, we shouldn't do that because it's not edifying. But here, when somebody makes a rule contrary to God's Word, and they forbid marriage, period. You know, like the Catholic Church forbids marriage for the priests. Now, is that acceptable? Now, if you choose yourself not to get married, that's one thing. There's not a command you must get married. That's a liberty. That's permissible in and of itself, as long as other principles aren't being violated. But when somebody comes over here and says, no, you can't, when God says you can, well, that's okay. That's their opinion, right? No. That's grievous times. That's falling away from the faith. That's false doctrine. Those are not things that are expedient. Man may look at it as, well, if he's not married, then he can dedicate more time to the church. He'll be married to the church, you see, and serve the Lord better. Well, man can reason that way, but that's not what God's Word says. When God requires something, we've got to do it. But when God permits differences and allows something, then we need to be allowing that too, and not speaking contrary to it. It's a sin to go contrary to God's will. Whichever way we want to go, if it's outside of God's will, it can't go that way. Those kinds of things which are sinful are not expedients, and we can't call them such and say it truthfully or correctly. Though man does call things expedient which are not authorized. Let's look at two examples and then we'll conclude. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus gives the Great Commission to the apostles, and He tells them to teach disciples, teach them all things that He has commanded them. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says, in echo of this, that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Both of these hit at the idea of teaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of Christ, holding up truth. That's our mission, and that's our work as servants of God. Well, what is specified? What is it that Jesus told the disciples to teach? What is it that Paul says the church is to support? The gospel, the truth. Now, is it the work and business of the church to get into business, entertainment, food? Some people think that's okay. They think it's expedient, it's beneficial to do all these things to draw people in, and yet, what is it that is specified as the work and the mission of the church and God's people? Not all those other things, but truth, the gospel. We also see who is specified. In Matthew 28, it was the disciples of the Lord. They're the foundation, if you will. He's the chief cornerstone. They're the foundation of the church. Ephesians says so. 1 Timothy 3 says the church is to be the pillar, support of the truth. So, should we build a missionary society or organize a sponsoring church or whatever, do something different like that? No, God has already given us the society that He wants to use to preach the gospel. And that's the church. That's what He built through the blood of His Son. And so the who to be doing this is specified. The how, though, is not specified. Did He say, do it by radio? Did He say, do it by writing? Did He say, do it by internet? Did He say, do it only this way or that way? You know, what did He say? Well, you see public and private examples, people teaching publicly, people teaching from house to house, individuals as well. You see entire assemblies, and you see groups, smaller groups of people. Sometimes we have little Bible classes and according to age groups. We also see that there's a variety of things. You see it preached, you see it written down, you see it done different ways in the Bible, and what that illustrates is you can put it down by in a book. You know what? God did that, didn't He? God put it in a book, in rolls. They revealed it, and they wrote it down, made copies of it. We can use a projector like we're using here, and once we're done using the projector, what have we done? Have we entertained you with it? Well, sometimes people can do that. But what's the purpose of the projector? What am I using it for? Putting pictures of clowns and jokes up there so you'll laugh and be entertained? No. I'm putting text. I'm putting biblical points. Putting scriptures up there to help people pay attention to see the point and follow along in the lesson. It's edifying. It's getting the point across and teaching the gospel. Now, we could divert even a good thing and make it not expedient when we start going off and doing things that are contrary to or distracting from the work that we're to be doing. But in principle, it's permissible. We can do these kinds of things. Preach in different ways. The how is not specified in the Bible. But the what and the who is specified. We can look at the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26. It was instituted by Jesus Christ. And there was the fruit of the vine and there was the unleavened bread that they used. The unleavened bread represented the body of Christ. The fruit of the vine represented the blood of the covenant which Jesus poured out for many. And so those are the elements. Now, could we, like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, could we, like them, use white leavened bread and water for the Lord's Supper? They do use that. And they take that, and that's what they partake of when they take it to the Lord's Supper. But do they have Scripture for that? That might be something they think, well, that's advantageous. It's easier to get that than these other things. Well, that doesn't make it scriptural. It doesn't make it expedient, because that's not authorized by the text. When something is specified, when the wind is specified, in 1 Corinthians 11:17 and following, some 5 or 6 times, it's in the church, in the assembly. When we come together, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Are we to take this apart from the assembly? No. We take it when we come together. Now, when we talk about how we partake it, we take of it individually, examining ourselves in the assembly, but we're examining ourselves. So there's still some individual aspects to it, but the timing is in the assembly. It's on the first day of the week, Sunday, Acts 20, verse 7. But how many times are we to offer it on Sunday? Does the Bible ever tell us that? How many occasions do we offer it? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible says to sing. The Bible says to pray. The Bible says to take the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is specified to be on the first day of the week. The other's not specified for that. But let me ask you this. Some people think, well, you can only offer the Lord's Supper one time on Sunday. Well, does that mean we can only sing one time and pray one time? We don't think that for singing and praying, do we? We know there's a command to do this, sing and pray, and you know what? We have a lot of prayer, a lot of songs. And nobody thinks we're singing because we're doing multiple songs and prayers. Well, we know the rules about the Lord's Supper, first day of the week, and the assembly. Now, we do that Sunday morning, and we offer Sunday night for those who weren't able to be here. Some people think we sin. Well, is it still Sunday? Is it still the first day of the week? Have we violated any principles that are revealed in Scriptures? No, we haven't. Is it scriptural to take it Sunday morning? Yes, it is. Is it scriptural to take it Sunday night? Yes, it is. It's still within the boundaries of what God has said, not violating any stated or revealed principles. And some people get an opinion about things and they want to project that to others and say it's sinful. But there's a principle in 1 Corinthians 11:33 that would indicate that it's actually the right thing to do to offer to those who weren't able to be there earlier. He scolds them in 1 Corinthians 11 for excluding some brethren from their get-together and their things and their activities. When they came together, they would eat and they would partake of it and they would satisfy themselves. And some who were poor and who weren't able to get there earlier were left out. And Paul says that's wrong. And he gets down to verse 33 and he says there to wait for one another or expect or provide for one another. Various translations phrase it differently. The idea is they were to provide that opportunity for those who weren't able to be there earlier. Didn't say that they shouldn't come and be there earlier. He said that if they can't get there earlier and they come a little later, you know what you need to do, brethren? Take care of them. Provide for them. Now, wouldn't that indicate that, well, if we meet Sunday night and there were some who weren't able to be here, whether it's sickness or whatever, and they come, well, sorry, you can't take the Lord's Supper. That's completely the opposite attitude of what 1 Corinthians 11:33 says. Completely the opposite attitude. So what is expedient? What is advantageous? What is beneficial according to the principles? To offer and provide it. Also, we might ask, well, how many cups should we use? Some people argue, well, you can only use one cup. Well, when people bind their opinion, that's false doctrine. But could we, if all we have is one cup, could we use one cup? Sure, I'd probably be sitting on the front row because I wouldn't want to get the germs, but we could do that. Could we use 2, or 3, or 4? Or could we, like we have here, very conveniently, expediently, use a single cup for each and every one of us? Sure, we can do that. Because the number of cups is not relevant to the command. The command is, take of those elements, remembering the body and blood of Christ. Well, if we do it in one cup or multiple cups, are we doing that? Yes. And so, how many cups is not specified, and it's not not essential to the commandment of the Lord's Supper. Our conclusion is this. For something to be expedient, it must first be authorized. It must first be something that God has granted authority for. It must also be in the realm of permissible judgment. If God has specified a detail, then there's no room to wiggle. No debatable point of, well, on this occasion, is this going to be more advantageous or not? Should we do it or not? No, if God required it, it must be done. And there's no room to make a difference of judgment in. And it must be edifying. In those areas of judgment where we weigh between, well, should we do it this way or do it that way, it's permissible either way, we need to think, well, what is going to be the most beneficial to helping build people up spiritually? That's what we need to think about when we go about things. That's what we're talking about by an expedient. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. The idea there is to be discerning, to understand how these principles are come into play, how to apply, and to examine all these things that we preach and practice and do. And we're to always be doing this. Never let ourselves get to the point where we have studied it all, we've understood it all, and that's it. We close the book. We'll close our mind. Never get to that point. That doesn't mean that you should doubt baptism. There are things that we can know and be assured of. At the same time, always be studying, always looking, always reaffirming and proving and holding fast those things which are good, those things that are truly beneficial in the sight of God. Appreciate your attention. Hope this lesson will be beneficial to you in helping each of us to understand the principles and how things apply. And also being able to answer the various views and doctrines that sometimes come up as we interact with brethren who we call liberal, not because we're trying to be mean or slam them, but because their attitude and their conduct is loose with the Word of God. They may not think so. They don't like someone like don't like to think of themselves as liberal. Of course, we never like to think we're wrong, do we? But the point is, if we are acting in a way contrary to Scriptures, then we're not being faithful to His Word. Always we need to put God's Word first and do it His way. This morning, do you need to respond to the Gospel? Whether it's in becoming a Christian, God has graciously provided you this day and this opportunity. If you know what sin is, and you are aware of having committed sin in your life, then you are accountable before Him. And God, through His Son, invites you to receive the forgiveness of your sins. Have every stain and blemish, every ounce of guilt taken away. There may still be earthly consequences, but before God, you will be pure and you will be called His own. Why not obey the gospel? Answer that invitation while we stand and while we sing.